You ever found yourself in the position of being in disagreement with God? Have you ever thought that God just wasn't making any sense? Your first inclination is probably to say, "Why, no, I would never disagree with God. I've always trusted God. I've always felt like God makes sense." But you know, the reality is, for many people, sooner or later, there will come a time, and often it's a time that's tempered with great disappointment, sometimes with grief, when we may find ourselves thinking, "What's going on? Why is God doing this? Why has God let this happen? Why didn't God keep this from me?" There's a perfect illustration of this kind of situation recorded in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Join me there in your Bibles if you will. And we're going to note this occasion when God, at least to King David, just didn't make sense. It's in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 to 5, we find David bringing all of Israel together from all over the kingdom for a very festive occasion. The occasion is, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been left so long ago when the Philistines sent it back to us in the days of Samuel. You'll recall that the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant in battle and had tried to keep it for about 3 months before finally giving up and putting it on a brand new cart, hooking two milk cows to the front of that cart and pointing them back toward Israel and turning them loose. There was a lot more to the story than that, but we're not concerned with that part of it. That had been 20 years ago. And in fact, during the entire reign of King Saul, David makes reference to the fact in verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 13, "For we did not seek it in the days of Saul." In other words, it had stayed there where it had finally wound up in Kiriath-Jearim for 20 years. And now David has decided it's time to bring the ark to Jerusalem, where it really belongs. Let's begin reading there at verse 6 in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and continue through the end of the chapter. "David and all Israel went up to Baala," that is to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, "to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets." Verse 9 says, "When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How can I bring the ark of God home to me?' So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he did." Did you notice there in verse 11, it says that David became angry with God that day? David didn't think that God should have killed Uzzah. He didn't agree with God's actions. It's not really all that unusual for people to get angry with God when our thinking differs from His. When something happens that we don't agree with, or when His will may require something that we don't like or that we don't particularly want to do, or maybe when He doesn't prevent something from happening in a case when we think that what happened just really wasn't warranted at all. Guess what? I'm not going to beat around the bush here. In every such case, we're wrong, and God's right. The problem, you see, is always with us. You ever get into an argument with somebody and maybe you just know you're right and you'd argue for the rest of your life, and then all of a sudden the light comes on and you realize, oh no, wait a minute, I'm wrong. You ever get that feeling before? I know there are one or two of you out there who've never been wrong in your lives, but for the rest of us, we know just exactly how that, don't look at Paul like that. We know just exactly how that feels. That's us and God. You see, we're always wrong when we disagree with God. God always makes sense. And when He doesn't, that means there's something wrong with us. Notice the wording there again in the text at verse 12. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" The word translated afraid there in the Hebrew language is a word that indicates fearful reverence. In other words, David found a greater sense of respect and reverence for God that day as a result of what happened, and that fact is what allowed this story to eventually have a good ending. No, it never had a good ending for poor old Uzzah. But in the end, the moving of the ark turned out okay. Just two chapters later, chapter 15, we read of the second effort to move the ark back to Jerusalem, and this one was successful. And instead of putting the ark on a new cart like the Philistines did when they sent it back to Israel 20 years ago, David said in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 15, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to Him forever." Then notice what it says down there in verse 13. David said, speaking to the Levites, he said, "Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek Him according to the ordinance." It's clear that after that first attempt to move the ark, which resulted in the death of Uzzah, David went back to the book of God's law and did some studying. And he found there what the will of God was when it came to handling and moving the Ark of the Covenant. And he realized that he had been outside the will of God. he had been wrong, and God was right. I decided to call our study tonight simply conformed. In that word, I think we find an indication of the major problem that we experience whenever it seems like God doesn't make sense to us. Whether we're talking about a tragedy around us or something that we don't think should have happened, or a catastrophe that just really doesn't make sense, or a death, or the loss of or a tragic illness, or maybe just not being able to have our preference over God's way in something as minor to a lot of folks as worship. The problem is usually we're not conformed to God's will. In the terms of one writer, the denial of the necessity of lordship. Conform is defined as having the same nature, likeness, style, to comply with, to yield, or to obey. Now that's a pretty good definition, but here's the best illustration I've ever seen for conform. This is not something that I normally deal with a lot, but here's what conformed means. You see, God wants us to conform to His will. He wants His handprints on us. None other. This is how He wants us. But you see, the problem is sometimes we'd rather be like this. Or some of us even want to be like this. Or all different ways. But you see, God wants us just like that. He wants us to be conformed to the shape, to the design of His will. In the New American Standard Version that I'm reading from tonight, there are four passages that use the word conformed. For the rest of our time, I'd like for us to take a quick look at those four passages and see what we can learn about being conformed, because we want to be of such that God makes sense to us. Number one, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. There the Apostle Paul, after just having told us of the marvelous providence of God, says this: "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, this is one of those passages that a lot of folks get tripped up on in connection with some of the false teaching that's going around on the subject of predestination. Let's understand what this passage is saying. It would take a considerable amount of time to discuss the entire context, and that would be the only way to get a full understanding of what it really teaches and how those who believe in the irresistible foreordination and predestination of God that removes all will of mankind is totally false. But we're not going to go very far into that, but let's suffice it to say that it is God's will, it is God's desire for all to be saved. A couple of places in the New Testament assure us of that. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, refers to the fact that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Peter makes reference to the fact that God is not slack concerning His promises. He wants all men to come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. But back at the very beginning, whenever that was, far back beyond when we can even imagine, God decided, God determined how that was going to happen. No one would be saved without answering the call of faith and obedience to His will. God decided that beforehand. That was what He predetermined, He predestined that those who obeyed would be saved. Now, since God wants all men to be saved, then it is His desire, as Paul says here, for all men to become conformed to the image of His Son. What does that mean? To become conformed to the image of His Son. To confess Him as Lord and to live that confession all the days of our lives. To be, as that song we sometimes sing says, more and more like Jesus. Remember, Brother Jim Mettenbrink would always say in his prayers, and I can only assume that he still does, Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus. That's what God wants us to do, to be conformed to the image of His Son. The second verse I want us to look at is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. In fact, in order to really understand and appreciate what Paul is saying here, we really should back up and read the entire paragraph. Philippians chapter 3, we should begin reading up at verse 7 or so. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Being conformed to His death. Is Paul saying he wants to die right now? No, that's not what he's saying here. There was a time when Paul said, I'm at a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, or on the other hand, to stay and remain with you, which would be better for your sake. That's not what he's saying right here. He's not saying that I want to die right now, being conformed to His death. What Paul is saying, I want to make my life like Jesus' death. Think about that. My life needs to be like His death. Total surrender to the will of God. That was how Jesus' death on the cross was. Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Paul said, that's how I need to be living every day, like Jesus died. Conforming our lives to his death. Now, those first two references were positive references, the command to conform to the image of Jesus, to conform with our lives to his death. The last two verses are in the negative sense. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Verse 15 goes on and says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't go back and be like you were before you obeyed the gospel. There's a twofold danger that every child of God faces. Number one, being led astray with things that come to us in the form of the devil's temptations to cause us to get involved in sin and unrighteousness. But there's a second thing that often challenges us, and that's the tendency that all human beings have to look back and think, you know, that wasn't so bad. I believe I'll do that again. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't go back to being like you were, but be holy. The word holy literally means different. Be different from what you were then. Be holy. Not conformed, but holy. You've figured by now that the last verse is the most familiar one, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Kind of hard to read verse 2 without reading verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. The Bible warns us about this world more than once. But you know, there's something interesting about this terminology. When we think about the Bible warning us against the world, we usually think about 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, where John said, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. It's not the same word that's used here, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. The word over there in 1 John 2, 15, is the Greek word cosmos, which you can see the likeness with the English terminology. And it means the world's adornings, as in decorations. Here in Romans 12, 2, it's a different word. It's a word which translated into English literally means age or generation, culture. By implication, the influence of the present culture. One of the most tempting things that makes the rounds today is the temptation to be like everyone else around us. You in our dress, in our habits, our conduct, our speech, even in our worship. Do not be conformed to the influences around you. If you find yourself disagreeing with God, remember, He's always right. It's us who's wrong. This passage is a good one for us to end on, from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.